don't know if I've told you this story, but when I was in seventh grade, I got placed into what they called the advanced math class in my high school. And so advanced math was you did the normal math, but you did it a year ahead of where your peers were going to do it. That was advanced math in the high school I grew up in. And so that was fine. I was, you know, moderately good at math. And then I ran into 10th grade Algebra 2. And in 10th grade in Algebra 2, I worked harder than I'd ever worked in a math class in my life. And I studied and had my dad help me, and I just had this, like, block. At the end of the semester, we did block scheduling, so it was the end of the whole year's worth of math. At the end of that semester, I came out with a D. I'd never gotten a D in my life. Before or after. You know, some of my class, they failed that class. The teacher wasn't particularly awesome at communicating Algebra 2 in a way that made sense to 15-year-olds, apparently. But as I reflect on that and myself and what I've learned about myself since then, one of the things I know is that for me to like understand something and for my mind to really grasp and engage with it, I have to kind of connect it to the bigger picture. I kind of have to understand where it fits with other things. I have to understand why this is important. That's the question kids ask, right? When you're doing math and you're doing Algebra 2, you're doing all these things. Why would anyone ever have to know this? And that teacher, she taught the concepts, and she probably taught them well, but what she didn't do is she didn't connect them to the larger picture, tell us even a little bit how this was going to make a difference in our lives. And so because of that, my brain couldn't engage with it. I think we have a hard time, at least I do, with things that seem kind of pointless. That's what Algebra 2 seemed like to me. It's like, oh, it's just getting through it. It's kind of pointless. I'd never use this. We have a tough time like really engaging with things that don't seem like they matter. Either in real life or just perceived. And we're going to start a sermon series this morning. We're going to go to the end of June. We have a few special things in there, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Senior Sunday. So it's going to stretch out a little bit, but it's only actually 6 weeks. We're going to think about this idea of prayer. Prayer is something that I think all of us, if you've been in church or even if you've not been in church, you kind of have this, well, it's something that we should do. You know, even like who I would assume are secular people on TV, when a tragedy happens, they say things like thoughts and prayers, right? They can get beat up for that. Right? There's this sense that like prayer is something that is human, that we should do. Maybe it makes a difference. Maybe it doesn't make a difference. As Christians, we believe, you know, we're called to pray. In fact, in the Bible, it says, pray without ceasing. You ever like wrestle with what that actually means? Like, does that mean I'm literally supposed to be praying 24 hours a day? What about sleep? What about all the other activities of the day? What is Paul saying there? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be a praying people. But I think if I was 100% honest with you, sometimes I would fall back into my old way of thinking. Like, why? What's the point? Sometimes I pray and I don't see the response that I want. Sometimes you pray and pray and pray, and it doesn't appear that anything is changing or happening. And so we're going to take a few weeks here. We're going to explore prayer. We're going to look at different aspects, different types of prayer, different things that you can do in prayer. I thought what Julie shared was just so cool this morning because it fit right in with what we're talking about. Just to sing to God alone in your room. I just thought that was wonderful. But if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're going to be in Psalms 65 this week. Psalm 65 is it's a praise psalm. As you look at it there, it's about on page 480 in the Bibles that we give out. If you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that God spoke through human authors by the power of His Spirit to us. And that's what we hold here. It's not a human book. And that we can speak to Him in prayer. Not only can we speak to Him in prayer, but He has spoken to us in His Word. And that's why we open it up every week. So if you don't have a Bible, we have a Welcome Center right out here. We'd love to give you a Bible. We buy them so we can give them away. We just ask that you would read it. Pastor Matt, one of our pastors, he puts together a great Bible reading plan every month. A new one is out for May, so you can grab that back at the Welcome Center, I think, if you would like. Psalm 65, 13 verses, a psalm of David. It starts out like this. And you have to know, in the Psalms, there's a lot of them have this inscription. And there's somewhat of a controversy. Is that inscription part of the text, or is it something that was added on later? We don't know for sure. But I think it could be important for understanding the context of what's going on sometimes. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. This is a praise psalm. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer. I mean, if you want to underline anything in your Bible, that is just a wonderful, wonderful statement of who God is. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This morning, as we look at this praise psalm written probably 1,000 years before Jesus came, so we're talking 3,000 years ago, we're going to look at two truths that I think are really interesting in this text in relation especially to prayer. One directed at God, one thing that is true about God, and then one thing that is true about us as we come to God in the way that David is in this psalm. And then we have some things to consider. We have even some things to do. This week is we're celebrating the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. So we have some real concrete applications this morning. But here's the first thing. When we look at what is the point, what is the purpose of prayer, as we look at this idea of praising God in prayer, which is what David is doing here in our psalm, why would we do that? Does it matter? Does it make a difference? What we find here is that praise pleases God because it is a fit response to who he is. Praise is a way, I think, that we can please God. There's many ways. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But out of a place of faith, we praise God, and I think that is one of the things that pleases him. I think it's one of the reasons God had this put in the scripture for us, so we can know how to walk with him. Praise pleases God because it is a fit response. It's an appropriate response. It's a right response to who he is. It starts out, the psalm starts this way. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. You'll notice a few things. Number one, that this is a direct address. So you have the author addressing God. That's prayer, right? When we talk to God, that might be how we would define prayer for a child or for a young person. What is prayer? Talking to God. I'm going to give it a little bit more robust definition a little bit later on, but he's speaking to God, and he says this, praise is due to you. It's owed. But this rendering of the English translation, it doesn't even really do justice to the metaphor, because what the underlying text actually says, I just found this amazing. It says this, is praise waits in silence for you. is like the literal, a literal rendering of the underlying language. The authors or the translators have rendered it. They've taken the metaphor and kind of smoothed it out for us. But it says, "Praise waits in silence for you." What he's saying right here at the top is that the right response to God as he enters the room is rapt attention. He's personifying the idea of praise as someone who is sitting or waiting or standing with bated breath, waiting for God to enter the room. And as soon as God enters the room, they're going to erupt out of their seat. There's going to be this response that they have been waiting to give. David understands that praise is the natural, right response to our truly viewing God and understanding who he is and what he's about. I love that. Praise is due to you. Praise waits in silence for you. Verse 2, he says this, and I just alluded to this earlier, but, "O you who hear prayer." He's praising God because he's the hearer of our prayers. Isn't that one of our problems? That maybe we pray, you ask God for something, maybe to give you a job or to heal someone, smooth out something in your life, to open up an opportunity in front of you, to fix some kind of thing, relationship or something else in your life, and it seems that maybe he's not hearing. But the Bible is very, very clear that God indeed is one who hears the prayers of his people. O you who hear prayer, we can take that to the bank. It's a reason we can praise him. You think on that. I mean, how often do we just come and we like say grace before a meal, or we pray before something, and we kind of throw it up haphazardly, and we're like, well, you know, it's kind of what we're supposed to do, but what if God, the God of all creation in the universe, actually is hearing our prayers? I submit it would change the way that I prayed. To really focus and meditate on this God who can do anything, who holds the world in his hand, he's listening to the things that I am praying. That is a tremendous, tremendous truth. Praise it pleases God. It's a fit response because he is owed it, because he's the hearer of our prayers. He's the one who gives us joy. You look down in the psalm, there's like three stanzas. There's about verses 1 to 4, verses 5 to 8, and verses 9 to 13. In verse 8, he says, "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." He's using all these metaphors, these personifications. he's talking about sunset and sunrise and how they're just beautiful. And that the elements themselves don't shout for joy. We shout for joy when we see them. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that God is the one who gives us that. That's why praise is due to him. At the end of verse 13, which is the last verse in the psalm, he says similar words. "The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." He's the giver of joy. He's the one who, if we rightly understand who he is and what he's done and that he listens to us, that makes our heart want to sing. See, praise pleases God because, as we see here, it's a fit response to who he is and what he's done for us. Praise is a fit response for who God is and what he's done for us, especially praise in prayer. And there's many ways. We were singing praise here this morning. You can sing and praise God that way. You can praise God in your heart. You can sit down at the dinner table and pray and praise God as you start. That's actually a very good way to start your prayers, is to start with praise, or what we would call adoration of God. So praise pleases God because it is the right response to who he is. And I think about my own prayers, how often, though, are my prayers something different? They're like just asking. We're going to get to asking in a few weeks. But this is important, maybe fundamental, foundational. What about for us? Praising God in prayer changes us. And this is what I'm really, really interested in. It pleases God, I believe, because it's the right response to him. But it changes us by refreshing our perspective. By refreshing our perspective. This is what I find. The world and the cares and the concerns of life, they can start to kind of glom onto you throughout the week. In fact, you're going to go out of here sometime this morning, and you're going to be back into your life. And you're going to, if you were able to leave your cares and concerns at the door as you entered this space, probably some of you haven't been able to, which I understand. On the way out those doors, you're going to pick them back up. And they're going to like hang on you and hang on me. And when those things hang on us long enough and throughout the week and they accumulate and they grow, we start to, I think, lose perspective on what is like the bigger picture. So how do we regain that? Well, one of the ways that we regain that is by praising God in prayer. Because it's a reminder to ourselves of what is true, and it refreshes our perspective. And I think that's what David is doing for us in this text. He says three things that I think are important for us to understand about God, just to remember as we go through life. Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. The word prevail here is this fascinating word. It has multiple definitions, but it has this idea of being powerful over against someone else. When iniquities are more powerful than me, when my sin seems to me more powerful than I am. These are kind of the words of someone who is wrestling with their own sin and finding themselves losing. Someone who may be feeling guilt and remorse because of things that they've done or said. When iniquities prevail against me, he says this, he says, you atone for our transgressions. Now, the word atone is a word we talk about in church. The word means to cover. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were given this sacrificial system, and when they sinned, they would come and they would bring an animal and they would lay their hands on the animal, and then the animal would be killed and its blood would be collected, and they would take that blood and they would smear it. They would cover the altar in it. And through that like ritualistic sacrificial system, God said, when you come to me in faith through that way, what I'm going to do is I'm going to consider your sin covered. I'm going to allow the death of that animal to count in the place of you, because the wages of sin is death. That's the concept he's talking about. And that's why it's such a beautiful metaphor when we come to the New Testament, when you see the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. What did he do? He poured his life out, his blood out on the cross for us. So that our God can justly and rightly cover our sin when we come to him in faith. And friends, for anyone who is wrestling with guilt, remorse, feeling like their sins are Lord over them, they can't control them, they're too strong for them, this is a reason to praise God, because God is the coverer, the atoner of our transgressions. And when we come to him in prayer and we bless him, we thank him for that, that refreshes our perspective. When we sin, it starts to affect the way we think about ourselves. We think, man, I'm just worthless. I'm no good. God would never love me. Guess what? God is the atoner of our sins in Christ. And so you can praise him for that. He's our spiritual savior, you could say. He's also, in verse 5, it says he's the God of our salvation. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. And then verses 5 to 8 recount not what we would normally think of as salvation. We think of salvation in spiritual terms. But the words that he uses are not necessarily, I don't think, pointing to that spiritual reality so much as the earlier ones were. Look what he says in verse 7. He uses these metaphors. Who stills the roaring of the seas? Now, the seas in the ancient world were the place of chaos. You can imagine setting out in a sailing ship before there was GPS, before they had compasses, before they had any of the things that we know about today. Many, many, many sailors didn't come home. The sea was this place of fear and chaos, trouble and death. It's this metaphor for just the chaos of the world, I think. And what does he say? God is the one who stills the roaring of the seas, the chaos of the world. He says, the roaring of their waves. If the seas are like the big thing, the waves are kind of the individual components of the chaos that kind of sweep over us. You could say these are like the individual things in your life and my life. The problems, the suffering, the fears and anxieties. He not only stills the big, but he's able to still those as well. He's able to deal with those as well. And then he says, the tumult of the peoples. Tumult is the agitation, the turmoil that people kind of wreak in the world. I love that David says this. He says, he's the God of our spiritual salvation. He said, he's the God who's sovereign over the events in the course of our life and the things that feel out of control in our life. That's what he's basically saying here. He's praising God because he's the one who's able to still those things. I think it's so interesting. Then the way he ends, and I love this. So he's the God of our spiritual salvation. He's the God who's able to still even the circumstances of our lives. And then he says he's our provider. He's our provider. Verse 9, you visit the earth and water it. I love it. He uses this metaphor of water. We know water is important. Right? We've been kind of in a drought. Maybe we're coming out of it this year. I don't know. I haven't checked, but so water's important to us, but we have weather prediction, and we have modern technology, and we have, you know, dry-resistant crops, and we have all these things that we can do. These ancient people, they couldn't do any of that. They were totally reliant on the weather patterns. He says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. Verse 10, you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges. See, God is giving them everything they need. He's providing for their needs for life. That's what water is. It's at the base of what we need for life. He's the one who gives that. I think this is so interesting. I'm a nerd. I apologize. But can you see that? Oh, that's pretty good up there. But on the top, you could see this is the agricultural cycle. You could see across the top the months that we would recognize. Underneath of that, you'll see months that you don't recognize. Those are the Jewish lunar months. Underneath of that, you see the feasts and the festivals. And then in the dark blue, you see the rainy season. And then the dry season, which is over the summer while stuff is actually growing. And then it's fascinating because you'll find this in the scriptures. You have the early rains, like September to November, December, and then the winter rains, and then the late rains, and then the drought. But the drought corresponds with the harvest and the growing season. You can see at the very bottom the different things that they would harvest. A little bit different than around here. But what David is saying is that God is the one who he makes all of that possible. He gives the grain, verse 9. You provide their grain. Verse 10, he says, you bless its growth. Verse 11, you crown the year, listen to these words, with bounty, with overflow, with abundance. See, David's praising God for all of his provision in all of its ways. And friends, I think the only right response is this response we see at the end. They sing together for joy. See, we need to praise God in prayer because it reminds us of what is really true. It reminds us of what God has done for us. It reminds us that God is in control. It reminds us that he is providing for all our needs. He has in the past, and he's going to do it in the future. I think it's fascinating. You know, we struggle with this stuff. These are the kind of the categories with our sin. God provides for dealing with our sin. He's over the chaos of the world. He provides for our lack that we have. Maybe not in the way that we want always or in the time that we want, but he's taking care of us. If you flip over to the New Testament, it's so interesting because you look at what Jesus does. Jesus answers all these questions in his life. Jesus on the cross atoned for our sin. His blood was poured out so our sin could be covered. Jesus in his ministry, one of my favorite stories of Jesus in his ministry is he's asleep in the boat and the winds and the waves are whipping and the guys are like, does he even care? And they wake him up and they're like, Jesus, do something. And he just stands up and he says, peace, be still. He calmed the seas. He showed them, hey guys, when you're with me, there's nothing you need to fear. And when there wasn't enough to go around, there was people and they were going to faint on the way home. He said, hey, does anybody have anything? I need a little bit to get started. All right, here's five loaves, two fish. All right, that'll be good. He prayed, he blessed it, he passed it out, and 5,000 people were fed. And baskets were left over. Friends, I would submit that when we get like glommed onto by the worries and concerns and cares of life, we need a change in perspective. We need a refresh. And coming to God in prayer, praising him, even when we don't feel like it, can be a helpful, refreshing thing. So what does this mean for us? I think it means that we need to praise God in prayer this week. Whether this is at the dinner table, whether this is when you get up in the morning, whether this is when you go to sleep at night, you reflect back on the day. So often our prayer life maybe consists of just like, hey God, I need this. Could you fix this about the car? Could you see that this happens? But prayer is so much more robust than this. In fact, the New City Catechism, it says this. I love this. It's this book, the staff we've been going through. I talk about it from time to time. But towards the end of it, there's 52 of these. The question is, what is prayer? And the answer is on the screen. It says, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. And look at the categories. In praise, that's what we're talking about this morning. In petition, that's asking for things. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Confession of sin, that's what we're going to talk about next week. And thanksgiving. It's not just talking to God. It's pouring out our hearts to him. Knowing that he hears us and he responds. And then the next question says this, with what attitude should we pray? Should we pray flippantly? Should we pray like, well, God isn't going to hear us anyway, so let's just throw up something because that's what we're supposed to do. And it says, with love, with perseverance and gratefulness, in humble submission to God's will, knowing that for the sake of Christ, listen to that, for the sake of Christ, he always hears our prayers. Think on that. If you're his, he always hears your prayers. Not because you are good, not because of anything you do. It's not based on your performance, but it's based on the perfect love of his son that he has. Love for his son that he has. So we should praise God in prayer this week. Here's some things that you could do. I'd recommend maybe you pick up your Bible, read through Psalm 65 this week, and kind of make it your prayer. It's a praise psalm. It's one of 41 praise psalms in the 150 Psalm Psalter. On the screen, this is where I live. I'm just sharing with you all my nerdy stuff today. This is one of my favorite things. I have this thing called Logos Bible Software, and it's this amazing tool that pastors in previous generations haven't had. It's just incredible. But one of the things that it does is one of my tools, it breaks the psalms into their various groupings. So you can see, like, the big blue one, that's lament psalms. Those are like kind of sad or calling out to God to change something. Then you have the red ones. Those are praise psalms. There's 41 of them in the Psalter. If you don't want to do Psalm 65, here's some options. Psalm 8, Psalm 29, Psalm 33, 46 to 48, 65 to 68, 76, 81, 84, 87, 92, 93, 95, and 100. And it goes on. Right, I won't read the whole list to you. The point is, there's a lot of them. You could write a couple of those down this week. You could use it in your devotions. And you could praise God in prayer the way the person is praising God in those. It's not always David, but often it is. Another thing you could do, and we already heard about that, you could write your own. Whether it's actually writing it down, you don't have to share it with anybody. It could be between just you and God. But you could write down, God, I praise you because of this. I praise you because of this. I praise you for this. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be like religious sounding. Last thing we have this week, I'd encourage you. We're going to do, as a church, we're trying to do a 24-hour prayer vigil on Thursday, which is the National Day of Prayer. There's a QR code on the screen. If you get your phone out, I don't have my phone with me, you get your phone out, that'll take you to the place on the website where you can sign up for slots. And unfortunately for you, the first slot of the day, 12 a.m. midnight, has already been taken. So get them while they're hot, okay? But we divided the day into 96 time slots, 15-minute time slots. We have a prayer guide right out here. We put together. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing like earth-shattering. It just walks you through some things you could do. There's some scriptures. There's some praise. There's some confession. There's some things in there. Have some you can get at the door. I think you can also get them online. We're also going to have three times where you could come here and pray if you want to do some kind of corporate prayer. We're going to do it before the day gets started, 7:15. No, that probably won't work for many of you. We're not anticipating that everyone comes, but if anyone wants to come, we're going to do over lunch around noon, and we're going to do 5:30 after people get home, off from work. So if you'd like to come in and pray with us, we're going to have those times available on Thursday. You can sign up online for those prayer vigils, get a prayer thing. But as you do, know this. Know that prayer is not pointless. Know that prayer is something God wants us to do. Know that when we come to him in praise in our prayers, it delights his heart. And know that it changes and refreshes our perspective. It's an effective, powerful thing that he's given us. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to pray. We thank you that you hear our prayers. Father, when I think of that, I just am in awe that you really hear our prayers. You take time to hear, to listen. Lord, we thank you. I ask that we would become more and more a people of prayer. Lord, that it would be our first instinct instead of our last resort. That it would be much, much more than simply coming to you with a list of things that we want. Lord, that we would start out our prayers praising you for all that you are and all that you've done, because you are worthy. Lord, praise waits in silence for you. Father, we thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.